Well, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we're in verses 16 and 17. We've been taking your time going through this paragraph the last couple weeks, but there's been a lot of things going on in our services the last couple weeks, so that's been good. But I want to focus on verses 16 and 17 this morning, as we talk about five aspects of Christian worship. And so the Bible says, let's start with verse 15. We looked at that last week, and read through the rest of this paragraph. Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Five aspects of Christian worship that we're going to be looking at this morning. This place, the church, is here to help us to be, to look, to live more like Jesus Christ. And we become who we worship. Okay? I know some people who, they don't worship Jesus Christ, but they worship a sports team. And given that kind, the season of whatever sport they're into, they have a tendency of becoming whom they worship. There's lots of other things that we can worship in life. And we have a tendency of those things that we worship, they kind of consume, they kind of overtake our life. Well, the priority of the Christian life is worship. Worshiping our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if he would be the priority of our life, we will become more and more like him. So Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, verses 16 and 17 this morning, five aspects of worship that need to be a part of our life. And so I'm just going to go over these briefly with you this morning. The first we see in verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." If you are going to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word needs to be dwelling richly in your life. You know, it's not something that you just know on the surface. No, you love the word of God. You're taking the time to allow your soul, your inner man, your inner person to be nourished by the word of God. Now, how do you allow the word to dwell richly in you? Well, you got to pick it up. You've got to spend time in God's word daily. And some of you do that. This is a discipline of your life, and you love to read God's word. Some of us were motivated at the beginning of the year to want to dwell richly in God's word, and so we'll take on a Bible reading plan so that we can read through the word of God throughout the whole year and read all of God's word. But sometimes we have a tendency in the book of Leviticus to kind of bog down, and it gets kind of boring. And you know what? It shouldn't get boring, because every time you see a blood sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, that's a shadow of what Jesus was going to eventually do for us. But dwelling richly, if not reading through God's word in a year is for you, Let me just encourage you to take a paragraph a day. Learn to slow down and focus on what the Word of God is trying to say to you, convey to you in a paragraph. If we learn to slow down and process the words that we're reading, learn to meditate on them, memorize them, apply them to our life, you know what? The Word of God is going to begin to dwell richly in your heart. The Word of God is not hard to understand. Now, there are some complicated passages, but for the most part, reading God's Word is not hard to comprehend. You just have to take the time to read it. You need to take the time. And it's amazing how the Word of God will speak different things in different circumstances and times in your life. I've shared this before, but there was an elderly saint in our church about 15 years ago who was knocking on heaven's door. And I called to encourage her to see how she was doing. And before I hung up, I asked her, is there anything I can do for you? And she said, well, Pastor, you pray for me, but before you pray for me, Pastor, would you read Psalm 23 to me? Now, I know Psalm 23. I can quote Psalm 23. But I turned to Psalm 23, and I read chapter 23 to her. They were familiar words. But I got to a point where the verse says, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That was a period in my life where I was having it was a rough spot. Not everybody liked me. Not everybody still likes me. But it was more obvious, it was more intense at a particular period of time. And when I read those words, I got all choked up. Because not only was I trying to encourage her, but God was encouraging me in my rough spot, that God's sovereignty was with me and surrounding me and nourishing me in the presence of my enemies. And that happens over and over again while you allow the Word of God to richly dwell in you. But for it to richly dwell, you gotta slow down. Because it's real easy to skip a lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit is wanting to convey to you. This is a relationship. You want to hear God's voice? You know what? You want to know God's will for your life? 95% of God's will is contained. It is written in this book. And you have the ability to hear God's voice because these are God's words. And He wants to speak to you, dear child. Allow the Word of God to dwell richly in you. I know it's Mother's Day. And, you know, we've honored moms, we've honored the women of our church, but we have a tendency of really being dependent on women, on our spouse, on our mother. You know, I grew up in a home where my mom did everything for me. She even made my bed. She would fix dinner every night of the week, and I got up from that dinner table, and I went and watched television or went and played outside, and a miracle took place. Those dishes got cleaned without my help at all. And, she trained me well to be dependent on her. And then I got married. And I thought the same thing was going to happen with my wife. You know, that my bed would be supernaturally made. Those dishes would be supernaturally cleaned. And we had to have a come to Jesus moment about 2 weeks into our marriage relationship. And my wife very lovingly and gently told me that I didn't marry my mother. But you know, we have a tendency of taking that dependence as Christians, as God's children, into the church. And we have a tendency of thinking that it's up to the pastor to feed your soul. That's what babies think. And we have to come to the place as God's children, Christian, that we learn to feed ourselves. That we're able to get into the Word of God ourselves and God speak to our hearts. Yes, this service ought to be here to encourage you, but this service ought not to be everything in your relationship with Christ for the whole week. Mature Christians know how to feed themselves. And I still haven't learned that physically. If my wife isn't around, I don't know how to fix myself something to eat. And you might think I'm joking, but I am not joking. I've got to go to Taco Bell or Del Taco or someplace to survive. But, I like what one pastor said recently in a tweet. He said this: if you judge your church's worship service based on how well you've been fed, you have made yourself the object of your worship. Boy, is that so true. Let me just read that one more time. Let that sink in. If you judge your church's worship based on how well you have been fed, you have made yourself the object of your worship. We live in a me-centric society, and it has become more and more common to hear that excuse. Well, I'm not being fed in so-and-so's church, and so I am going to go somewhere else. And I just want to say to you very lovingly, it's not about Jesus when it comes to your life. It's all about you. Paul is saying the first aspect of worship is the Word of God. And it needs to be dwelling richly in your life. And as it's dwelling richly in your life, it's going to manifest itself in the second aspect of worship, and that is loving relationships. Loving relationships. Verse 16 again says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." It's talking about relationships there. And part of worship is being in loving relationships with one another. The Christian life is not you're not an island unto yourself. There needs to be connections. That's why Jesus created the church. That's why Jesus died for the church, so that we can be with one another, admonishing each other, teaching one another. And that's why we talk about life groups here at Emmanuel over and over again. You need to be in a life group. It's in a life group that you're studying the Word of God with others, that you're praying with one another, you're interacting with the Word of God and one another. It is very relational. That needs to be a part of your worship. And when it comes to life groups and what we study, yes, they're sermon-based, but it's not a rehash of this sermon. You know, you're not coming together to critique my message. Sometimes you may be in the same text as I preached on Sunday morning, but oftentimes it's a parallel text. And for this week, it's going to be the priority of worship. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 21 and how God took the Levitical priesthood and he spread it throughout the nation of Israel. And so wherever the people dwelled in the promised land, there was a priest nearby that was encouraging people to worship the living God. Worship needs to be a priority of our life. Last week when we were in life groups, we looked at the unity of the church that is so important when it comes to worship. Through the book of Chronicles, you know, one of the things we talked about in our life group last week when it came to worship in the Old Testament, according to the text we read, it was really loud. There were 120 trumpets playing at the same time. Can you imagine the intensity of that time of worship with the living God? Worship was important to the nation of Israel. 2 weeks ago in our life group, as we looked at the issue of forgiveness from our Colossians text, we went to the book of Philemon and looked at studying this subject of forgiveness and how Paul was encouraging Philemon to forgive Onesimus, who had run away from Philemon. And, you know, Paul was putting a lot of pressure on Philemon, saying, Philemon, you owe me here. You owe me your very life. And it behooves you to forgive this newborn Christian who was once your slave, to restore him to fellowship where you are. And it was a very interesting, we had a great time of study together. But you need to be in a life group. You know, every time our life group comes together, we don't hit it out of the park as far as studying the Word of God. Sometimes the study is just rather routine. But it's in that study, it's in that conversation that we're being transparent. We're being vulnerable. We're sharing life together. There are some couples who are going through some serious challenges. And we're there for each other. We're praying for each other. We're encouraging one another. We're becoming a family. We're applying the Word of God to their particular situation. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul wants the Word of God to dwell richly in our hearts, and then it manifests itself in the context of relationships where we're teaching and admonishing one another. The third aspect of Christian worship is singing. You know, we're here to celebrate. We're here to get all excited about who Jesus is in our life. And every one of us, I don't care if you can carry a tune or not, ought to have a heart that sings. Be willing to lift your voice. Stand next to somebody who sings a lot louder than you. Okay? I give you permission to do that. But sing. Singing is a Christian religion. And I know for many guys, you have a hard time singing. You know, but in other cultures, in other places around the world, particularly in soccer events, you know what? The guys love to sing. They love to celebrate. They love to be together in those stadiums. And they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping their team. But God wants us to worship Him. I think of Notre Dame. Trevor and Mary went to Notre Dame, and we watched Notre Dame football on TV. And at the end of every game, win or lose, the team runs down to the student section, and they lock arms with each other. The student body is in the stands, and they're locking arms with each other, and they all sing the alma mater. Why do they do that? I have no idea. But they are singing the alma mater. Folks, we have something far greater to be singing about. Singing about what Jesus has done for us. Because we are winners. We have won. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how life is treating us, guess what? We have won. And we need to be reminded of that fact, and we need to be singing and thanking God for all that He has done for us. Worship is celebratory, but it's not always celebratory. You go read the Psalms. The Psalms were hymns of worship in the Old Testament. A lot of those Psalms, there's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain, a lot of grief. There's a lot of questions pointing to God. God, why? Why is this happening in my life? There's a pouring out of one's heart. But at the end of every one of those Psalms, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a knowledge that God is in control. And whatever my circumstances might be, God, You are worthy of my praise. God wants us to sing. Singing is the third aspect of the Christian life. I like what, I like the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The song that we sang this morning, "It Is Well," is not the song that I'm referring to this morning. It's the song that's in our hymn book. That hymn was written by Horatio Spafford, late 1900s. And this is what verse 1 says of that great hymn. It says, "It is well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know what happened in Horatio's life? They had 8 children. The first one died when he was 2 years old. There was a fire in Chicago, and the child, the 2-year-old, was killed in the fire. In that fire, Horatio lost his business, lost his livelihood. Shortly thereafter, the family was going to go over to Europe. But something kept Horatio back, and he couldn't go, and so he sent his wife and his 4 daughters in a ship to go over to Europe. Well, on the way over across the Atlantic Ocean, that ship sank, and Horatio's 4 daughters all drowned in that accident. Only his wife survived. Beyond that, once Horatio and his wife were over there, reunited in Europe, they started a new family, no children. They had 3 more children, a boy and 2 girls. Well, the boy died of scarlet fever. And so they were just left with two girls. 6 out of 8 children have passed away. The 4 girls who passed away, Horatio, as he was sailing across the Atlantic, and he went across the spot where that ship had sunk, penned this poem that we now sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." I don't know about you, friend, but unless the Word of God is dwelling richly in my heart, there is no way I could have penned something of that nature given the circumstances. But the Word of God was dwelling richly in his heart as well, and with him and his wife, and they were able to continue in spite of all the heartache. They created a wonderful ministry in Jerusalem years beyond that, in spite of all the heartache. So that's a hymn. You know, there's a contemporary song that does the same thing. It was written by Matt Redman, "Blessed Be Your Name." You know about Matt Redman's life. Him and his wife have gone through like six miscarriages. They have had an incredible time trying to get pregnant. And yet they continue to trust God's sovereignty over their life. And "Blessed Be the Name," it's one of the songs that we could call it a hymn for the new generation today. But this is what Matt wrote. "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name." Boy, it's easy to bless his name then. "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." Again, here's another example of an individual where the Word of God is dwelling richly within their hearts. This next Saturday, Joyce, we're going to be celebrating Joyce Davis's life. Some of you know Joyce Davis, a wonderful saint that has been in our church for years and years. She passed away a couple weeks ago, but for these last few years, she's really been struggling with Alzheimer's. She didn't know anybody. At the end of her life, she didn't know her daughter, Sherry. She's been in a memory care facility for, I think, about the last 6 months. And she had no memory whatsoever. But you know the one memory she did have? Were the hymns. Jerry said that she could take a hymn, she would take a hymn book, and she would begin to sing a hymn like "Amazing Grace" or "The Old Rugged Cross." You know what Joyce would do? She would sing the hymn with her daughter. She didn't know who she was singing with, but she knew that hymn. My friend, that's because she spent a lifetime singing, worshiping her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, "Pastor, that's why hymns are so important. And that's why we need to be teaching these hymns to the younger generation." You're right. They need to be singing those hymns. But when they get to be your age, when they get to be Joyce's age, and they're in those memory care facilities, they're going to be singing. They're going to be singing the songs that they've grown up with. Last week was a special service as we sang in unity, and we sang from the bottom of our hearts. as we sang some old songs and we sang some new songs, you know who were singing loudest in the service? Were the children on the front row, old and new alike. They knew them. Singing is so very important. Number four. Let's go back to our text. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Fourth aspect of worship, of Christian worship, is serving. Whatever you do in word or deed, you want to grow in your relationship with Christ? You want to grow fast in your relationship with Jesus? Start teaching others. And maybe you don't know anything about God's Word. Okay, start with a preschool. Start with a children's ministry. But start teaching others. Guess who's going to get the most out of this worship service this morning, out of this text this morning? Me, yes. I've been living this text all week. And because I've been living this text, I've been getting involved in this text, learning to teach this text to you, I've grown. You want to grow fast? Start serving others. You want to see your kids grow in their relationship with Christ? Get them to start serving. You know, I think of parents who are taking their children these days to those who are homebound, who can't come to our service any longer because of age and physical health. And those who have children, they're taking them with them to go see these people at home. You know what? Those who are homebound, they love to see the children. But the children, you know, they're like little sponges. They're just observing and soaking this stuff in. But you know what? God's using that in their life. This is a great example of how we can help children not focus on themselves, but to focus on others. You know, I loved taking Emily to the convalescent home when she was a little girl. And she was pretty quiet. You know, people would ask her questions and she would just be kind of shy. But you know what? As she grew older and God was leading her into nursing, guess what age group she wanted to work with? Yeah, the geriatric age group. And I was so excited about that because one day, very soon, I'm going to be geriatric. I'm probably already in that category, and she's going to take care of me. But she loves senior adults. Now, today she's in the newborn section, and she's found a love for that. But her passion, to begin with, were senior adults. You know what? I believe with all my heart God used that when I was taking her to the convalescent home years ago. We need to get our kids involved in service. There's more I want to say, but I'm going to go on as we conclude this service. The last aspect of Christian worship. Well, let me just read the text again. Maybe you can pick it up. It's number five's blank, okay? So I just want you to listen. And I'm going to start with verse 15 again, okay? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I'm going to keep going. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The fifth aspect of Christian worship is Giving thanks. Was that on the screen?
Yeah.
No, you just got it. Good. You know what? That's part of allowing the Word of God dwell richly in you. You could have read that entire paragraph, you know, as you were traipsing through the New Testament, trying to read 3 or 5 chapters at a time. And you could have totally missed that. In 3 verses, Paul says it is important to give thanks. That's part of our worship. You know, I know for some of you, you think of the Christian life as, you know, the life of a Christian. There's some good seasons, and then there are some bad seasons. But for some of you, you're in a bad season that progresses to another bad season that progresses to another bad season. And you're wondering to yourself, when is it ever going to be a good season? And it may never be a good season here on this, in this place again. But regardless of the season, Paul wants to encourage you and me to have hearts of thanksgiving. And if the Word of God is not dwelling richly in our heart, if we are islands unto ourselves, and we're just focused on ourselves, you know, serving ourselves, looking at our problems, we're never going to have thankful hearts. Paul is saying, give thanks. If you're in a bad season right now, and you've been in a bad season, there are still a ton of things that you can be thankful for. Jesus has saved you. Jesus has cleansed you. He has forgiven you. He has chosen you. You are His beloved one. He has redeemed you. He has set you in a church where there are loving relationships all around you. This isn't the end. This is the worst it's ever going to get. The best is yet to come. Be holding on to your fork. Dessert is coming. Not here, but when we get to heaven. Church, we have so much to be thankful for. And as we come together corporately, it is to remind us that it is not about us, but it is all about Him and what He has already done for us. And He is worthy of our praise. So friend, the 5 aspects of Christian worship. The Word, loving relationships, singing, serving, and being thankful for all that He has done for us. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to sing, and we're going to be thankful for who He is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word. God, I don't want to be flippant in this text this morning, because I know that there are people who, God, are going through some very serious things, and Mother's Day in particular, it's very hard for them. But God, I thank You that You're the God who understands. You are the God who catches every tear. You number the tears that we shed. Jesus. Jesus, You understand. Jesus, You shed tears. Father, I pray I pray that we would take advantage of all these various aspects of worship, that we would make each of them a priority of our life. But in this moment, we want to give thanks for who you are. We want to praise your holy name. In this quiet moment of meditation, maybe you need prayer this morning. There will be elders and their spouses in the dining hall this morning. And during this time of praise, if you need prayer, take advantage of this moment. Dismiss yourself and see them. But as we sing, may we all sing and praise his holy name. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing, as we worship him.